I announced this morning we'd have a strange sermon tonight. That's what we're going to talk about. Strange things in the Bible. And so you might consider this lesson a little strange. You probably consider me strange, but I can handle that. I'm not worried about that. But anyway, we're here, so let's go ahead and get started. There are many things that are called strange in the Bible, and God calls them strange. And we're going to study a few of them in this lesson. The dictionary gives several definitions for the word strange, and each one of these applies in one way or another. That which is not normal. In other words, and this is how we use the word strange in our language. If something is not normal, it's strange to us. It's different. Or it might be something that's unfamiliar. Someone starts speaking a language that you don't know. It's strange language to you. And so it's unfamiliar. So that would be strange language. And then something of external origin. In other words, not from within, but from without. And so, yes, you're going to have problems trying to relate to it. You know how we relate differently with different cultures. We try and mix cultures into a society, and one group does one thing, one group does another, and you really don't understand why they do that. And so there's a lot of questions there in one's mind. Or something that's not native to. And of course, this is why they have a segment of the government that watches what comes into our country. Because there are plants in other parts of the world that if they came here and got introduced into our ecosystem, they could do a lot of damage. You know, you heard about in recent years about those fish, the grass-eating carp that they brought in from the Orient, just decimated a lot of lakes in this country because they're not native. And so that's what they consider strange. Or something that does not naturally belong in a certain place. That is also something that is considered strange. When something is supposed to be there, but it's not. You remember when CSI, the TV show CSI was on, you know, they'd come in and somebody'd say, well, what'd I look for? And Gil Grissom, he would say, look for something that doesn't belong. And that's evidence. And so that's the same thing. If there's something that's been introduced that really doesn't belong, then it is strange. It's something different. It's something to pay attention to and recognize what it is. So in this lesson, we're going to see how all these different definitions apply to the word strange in our subject. See, we read about strange fire, Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire on the altar of incense. And so when you look at Leviticus 10, it says they came up and offered strange fire. Now what they did was offer a fire from the wrong source. The fire they were supposed to use on the altar of incense was the central altar fire. But yet they decided to use a different fire to light their incense. And so God was not pleased with it. They were doing something wrong. And if you look at and read the story there in Leviticus 10, you kind of get the idea that everybody was watching this event. They knew what they were doing. They were doing something they shouldn't have been doing. So everybody was watching to see what might happen. And then the fire comes down from the Lord and kills them and burns them up. And so the people, they learned a big lesson right there. Strange fire was something that God did not appreciate. And so that's why they called it strange fire. It was of external origin. In other words, it came from a place where it wasn't supposed to come from. It was supposed to come from within the tabernacle where they had the fire pit there. And the fire was supposed to come from there, but it didn't. They brought it from somewhere else. And really doesn't matter where else they brought it. They were commanded to take only that fire there. And so it was of external origin in Exodus 30 and 9. That's where God gave the instruction. This is what how you do it. And they didn't do it. So they lost their lives. And as a result, they gave us some examples. You know, we're supposed to learn from the examples. Learn not to do what they did because they received condemnation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses like 6 through 13 tells us about that. How God did not appreciate when people did things that were wrong. And so he punished them. And he gave us the example not to follow in their footsteps. And every time we turn around, somebody's trying to add something strange. And that something that doesn't belong. And we see that. So when people do that which God has forbidden, he considers it strange. Now, just because something is strange, we might kind of look at it and we might tilt their head a little bit and and just make a little comment or something, or that's strange. I mean, driving down the streets of our town, you see somebody in some really wacky outfits. Well, you say, that's strange. We can say the same thing about Chris there, some of her outfits she wears. But anyway, you see what I mean? There's something, okay, I wouldn't do that, and so I consider that strange. But others may not. And it gets to the point, like in our community, you see enough of it. I mean, it almost becomes commonplace. And so, but yet, it is still strange. So to do strange things is to commit sacrilege. And that means you profane something that is holy. God had the altar of incense. It was a holy object. It was to be treated with respect. And these people, Nadab and Abihu, did not treat it with respect as they should have. And God was displeased with that. See, people do this all the time in religion. And we've been talking about that the past several months on Sunday mornings about the denominations. See, Jeroboam did pretty much the same thing. We had a lesson on Jeroboam back in around September. And Jeroboam did this in 1 Kings 11, 25 through 33. What he did is he had separated the kingdom. They separated the kingdom. Northern kingdom took off and Jeroboam became king of the northern kingdom. And Rehoboam stayed king of the southern kingdom. And Jeroboam said, now, if these people keep going back to Jerusalem as they're supposed to every several times a year, then they may just decide they want to stay Jews. So what he did, he set up the altars in Dan and Beersheba, the golden calves, and he told the people, now these are your gods, and this is what we're going to do. And he instituted his own priest, his own priesthood, his own ways of worship, whatever makes you happy and things like that. Which something the Lord did not want by any measure, but Jeroboam did it. Now in our world today, in the denominations, that's exactly what they're doing. The people are doing what they want to do, and they don't really care what the Lord said. They're just doing what they want to do. So he substituted his way for God's way, showing no respect for God. And when people do that today, when they say, well, I think this is the way it ought to be, and they change their worship, they change the method of worship, they don't show any respect to God because God has told us what he expects of us and he's given us his instructions in his word. But yet people who don't follow God's word, they do their own thing. And so they disrespect God in this process. See, the same could be said of the Israelites in the days of the prophets. They turned their back on God. They did not listen to the prophets. In fact, when they had the chance, they killed the prophets. Every chance they got. When a prophet come along and say, God doesn't like that, what do? Their first inclination was to kill the prophet. They didn't like his message. Now, they did find some prophets which would tell them everything's okay. As we read about in Jeremiah. Jeremiah talked about these false prophets who would say, peace, peace. But Jeremiah was right, but there is no peace. They're telling people everything's going to be fine, God loves you and all this stuff, and you don't have to worry about anything. And Jeremiah says, folks, you better straighten up. You better get your act together, because God is not pleased with you. They hated Jeremiah. They wanted to kill him. They threw things at him. They mocked him and made fun of him. And that's why Jeremiah complained to the Lord a lot. What about a strange baptism? Well, we know what baptism is, and we know what it's for. But people today offer a strange baptism to God. Actually, they offer several different strange kinds of baptism, because it is called infant baptism, where they sprinkle or pour water on the head of an unbelieving baby instead of using the proper method of baptism by immersion for a believer, a penitent person who has come before God saying, I need to be washed of my sins. No, they baptize babies. They baptize little tiny children called confirmation and stuff like that. Or they, instead of immersing them in water, they'll just sprinkle a little water on them. Nowadays, they don't even use water. They call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they call it baptism of other things. And yet, they still say, well, baptism's not essential, so it doesn't matter. God gave us these instructions for baptism in His Holy Word. And to say that they are not essential just basically tells God, we don't care what you have to say. And that's the way these people are. They really don't care what God has to say, because it's evident by the way they behave, by the way they believe. In the Scriptures, only those with the ability to believe and understand what was being done were baptized. We read that in Mark 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And Acts 8:35, the eunuch, Philip said, if you believe, you may be baptized. And the eunuch said, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then so Acts 18 and 8, Paul was talking to these people. Well, we only know the baptism of John. And so he said, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they, well, we do believe. Well, then we'll baptize you properly. And so that happened in Acts 18 and verse 8. But there were no infants, no unbelievers in the whole bunch that we read about in the book of Acts. Now somebody will, wait. What about the Philippian jailer? Says he and they baptized his household. Certainly there must have been babies in the household. No, when you put the qualifier on there, all those who were penitent believers were baptized, those that resided in his house, which would be not only him, maybe his wife, if he had children or young people living with him, if he had servants, they also would have been in this category of being of his household. But there's no indication that babies were baptized. Other people offer a strange baptism called after the fact baptism. In other words, they teach you're saved first and then you're baptized. This is very common in the denominations, where basically they say baptism is not essential, but yet Jesus did command it, so you probably ought to be baptized, but it has nothing to do with your salvation. That's what they teach, and that's what they go by. But this is contrary to Scripture. We know that. Salvation never preceded baptism. It was always afterwards. All the 8 and 9 examples of conversion in the book of Acts always puts baptism before salvation. So Mark 16:16, once again, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. So it's that process. That's what it does. And we've had several lessons on baptism and its importance, and we never want to diminish it. It is the act of calling on the name of the Lord. That's what Acts 22:16 says. That's how we do it. 1 Peter 3:21, and baptism doth also now save you. So yes, salvation comes to those who are baptized properly. But if they have this concept in their mind that, okay, I'm already saved, but I need to be baptized, that baptism is ineffective. It doesn't work. And God doesn't recognize it. Why? Because it is strange to him. It is foreign to him. He set it down in his words. He gave us the rules, and he expects us to abide by those rules. You remember when Moses was given the rules to the children of Israel there in the book of Deuteronomy. He gathered them all together on the other side of the river and says, now, these instructions are for your good. You need to be careful to do and observe all things whatsoever I'm telling you this day, so that it will go well with you. Do not stray to the right, do not stray to the left, do not add to it, do not subtract to it, and do those things exactly like you're told, and obey God, and things will go well with you. But people decide, well, they have another way of doing things, and God considers that strange. See, God will no more accept these strange baptisms today than he did the strange fire of Nadab and Abihu. Strange music. In other words, something that doesn't belong. Another example of a strange thing which God has not commanded in God's word is mechanical instruments of music. We had mention of that this morning, and we talked a little bit about that. And God said, sing. That's all we have. 10 passages in the New Testament when it comes to music in worship is always use the word sing. Doesn't say you can't use a piano. Doesn't say you can't use a trumpet. You can't use a banjo or anything like that. It doesn't need to. When you look at the law of silence, God gave a command. That's what we're supposed to do. We cannot add to it. When you add something to it, you're putting something strange in there. If you have a recipe for a, let's say, an angel food cake, your recipe calls for, okay, 12 egg whites, 2 cups of flour, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and nothing else. But I'm going to add a pint of strawberries to it. Well, maybe the flavor might be nice, but you're not going to have what the recipe calls for. If you add something to it, just like any cake recipe, you open up the box, it says put 2 eggs, 1 1/3 cups of water or milk or something like that, whatever the instructions are, and you put it in the oven like you're supposed to, you should know exactly what you're going to get. You never put in a cake and then all of a sudden find out you've got mashed potatoes. It ain't going to happen. But people want to throw in the mashed potatoes and think it's pleasing to God. See, the scriptures teach us to sing praises to God, not play an instrument along with it. You know, when they do this, yeah, if you're playing a piano, you can still sing. If you're strumming a guitar, you can still sing. But if you're blowing a horn, how can you sing? How can you sing praise? It cannot happen. And how you can beat on a drum and think you can sing and say, I know I can't do that. Maybe Karen Carpenter could, but I can't do that. All right, turn to the scriptures, Ephesians 5:19. What do you have? Singing and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And that's what the same thing we have in Colossians 3:16. We're to speak to each other, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And 1 Corinthians 14:15, I will sing with the spirit and will sing with the understanding also. So, the only instrument mentioned in the verses of the Bible to accompany the words was the instrument of the heart. That's all it is, making melody in your heart to God, singing with our voice. Add anything else, it is strange music. The purpose of the singing, not playing, was to praise God and teach each other, and it wasn't to entertain an audience. Which in many cases, that's what they're doing nowadays. Their singing programs are basically for entertainment. It's not for praise to God. And maybe they're looking for praise for themselves, but it's certainly not praise to God. So be honest with the scriptures and don't go beyond what is written. 1 Corinthians 4:6. Paul said to learn not to go beyond what is written. And you know what? They're going to argue, well, wait a minute. In the Old Testament, they used instruments of music. Well, that's true. They did. But that was a different dispensation. God at one time allowed mechanical instruments in the Old Testament days, but no longer. How do we know? Because Christ changed the law. When he died, he nailed the old law to the cross with him and fulfilled the law. And we have the law of Christ now, not the Old Testament. So people want to use that argument, well, we're going to bring instruments of music in because they did it back in the Old Testament days. All right, let's start bringing in the cows and the sheep and start slitting their throats and letting the blood run everywhere. How would that go over? I know Peter wouldn't like it very much. How about strange gods? Well, when you read about some of the gods, yeah, they're kind of strange. But it's the gods that people make for themselves. See, God forbids men to worship strange gods. Deuteronomy 32:16. Don't worship these gods. They're not the right God. And Joshua, when he was telling the people his farewell address, he says, don't be like the local Canaanites who worship their many deities, their many gods, or they don't follow the gods of the Egyptians where we left from. There is only one God that we need to follow, and that is Jehovah God. But in Judges 10, we find out there was no king in Israel in that day, and everyone did what was right in their own sight. And Proverbs has several passages that parallel that. A man's ways are right in his own eyes. But we're commanded not to lean on our own understanding, right? God does not accept this as normal. So if it's not normal, it is strange. And he considers it strange. Something strange is that which does not naturally belong in worshiping him. In worshiping God, if we're at doing something which he did not command, it is strange to him. And if it is strange, it is unacceptable to him. We haven't even talked about those Pentecostals who throw stuff around and go crazy, jump up in the pulpit and do the dancing or run around the room as fast as they can or roll around on the floor. That stuff's strange. See, he is the only true God, our God that we serve, and he is a jealous God. He is allowing no one to come before him. Exodus 20, verse 1 and 2. And the first commandment, I am a jealous God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In other words, I'm the only God I'm going to allow you to have. That's what he said. And now people, they don't like our God. They want to create a God after their own image. And have you ever heard somebody say, well, my God wouldn't do that? Yeah, we've all heard that. Well, my God wouldn't send someone to hell for eternity. He's a loving God. He won't do that. What does he say? We know the truth. You know, Satan tried to get Jesus to bow down before me. And Jesus said, thou shalt only love the Lord and no other. Serve God and no other. Some people say, well, the worship of Allah. I mean, we have a lot of that going on nowadays with the Muslims or Islamic State. And they worship a being called Allah. But Allah is not the same as God. Sometimes they want to say, well, they're equal. They're the same. No, they're not. Even the Pope of Rome says Allah is just as equal and powerful as Almighty God. And that's the falsehood there. The worship of Allah or any other human god is anathema with the Lord God. We see how these people treat their little Buddha statues. And they bring their offerings to their Buddha statues and their Hindu statues and things like that as if it's going to help them do anything. You know, Jeremiah talked about that. These people go in the forest, they cut a tree stump, they fashion themselves to God, and what does it do? It sits there, looking dumb on the shelf. That's all it does. Doesn't do anything else. But yet, when it came to our God, the people knew he was a living and active God, right? Remember what Rahab said when the spies were there visiting with her? We were there as we watched the water back up when your priest stepped into the water. The water backed up. We know your God is with you. And wherever you go, you're going to have success because you have a living God. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought forth out of the fire, and not even singed, Nebuchadnezzar says, truly, they serve a living God who is able to protect his own. Can a Buddha protect anybody? No. There's no idol that can protect anybody. And even if you think you're using the idol to represent God, because that's what Jeroboam did, right? That's what he said. These are your gods to watch over you. It's an abomination before God to suggest that. No, the two are not the same. Actually, what I understand, the Allah is actually based on the Ashtaroth, which is a female deity. I'm sure there's different people have different ideas what Allah actually is, and of course we need to do some more research on that, but I know they're not the same. Because one God, our God, says we're to love all men, show love towards all men. Their God says go ahead and kill them all. All right, strange doctrines. Yes, we have this, and we have to deal with this. People follow strange doctrines. Hebrews 13:9 talks about that. Just getting off and doing something that's not approved by God is considered strange. It's not normal. It's not right. And no matter what terminology we want to use there, something is wrong with this picture. And we talk about that. These are doctrines that do not naturally belong in serving Him. And of course, they're false doctrines which are designed to give comfort to people, but it doesn't help them get to heaven. Like once saved, always saved, or faith only, or something like that. God's doctrine is found in His Word. It was brought to us by Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I did not speak on my own initiative, but I spoke only what the Father had to say, and I know His words are eternal life. That's John 12, verses 49 and 50. And so, only the doctrine found in His Word, the Apostles' doctrine, which they taught because they were taught it by Christ and the Holy Spirit. And we also know they're not supposed to go beyond what is written. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. And anyone who comes and does not bring the doctrine of Christ does not have God. 2 John verse 9. See, the strange doctrines of men are additions to His Word. They're subtractions to His Word. They are changes from what He has said in His Word. And they are unacceptable to God. They teach for themselves the doctrines and precepts of men. And Jesus called this vain worship. Mark 7 and then Matthew 15, 13. It is vain worship, as Jesus said. They just change things around. I mean, it's too much trouble to do this or that. I mean, it's just like adding the instruments of music. Oh, it makes it sound better. You know what? God doesn't listen to the musical instruments. He listens to the heart. And we should give Him all that we have and all of our ability and not teach any strange doctrines. There's a lot of strange doctrines going on around right now. Doctrines such as there is no hell. There's no eternal torment. It's just a figment of somebody's imagination, or it was something that the Catholic Church dreamed up to scare people into submission to their power. I mean, there's all sorts of things. One of the latest doctrines start crossing this land was the fact that they teach that Jesus Christ returned back in 70 AD and He's not coming back. I mean, there's definitely problems with that one. That definitely doesn't make any sense. The Bible makes no sense in light of such teaching. See, to use strange doctrines is to make void the Word of God. God's Word will never be made void, but for these people, it is. It's void because they don't listen to it. And if you challenge them, you challenge them, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says, then they have to start fishing around for new argumentation. And there's people like that, no matter what the doctrine is, when they have abused a scripture, you show them another scripture, now wait a minute, this scripture says exactly the opposite of what you're saying. Well, then they got to redefine the terminology. Or they're going to say, well, I know Jesus said that, but He really didn't mean that. Can you imagine someone saying that to you? I've had them say it to me. Well, I know it's in there, but I just don't think that's what it means. And we've heard that also. See, if the doctrine you follow cannot be backed up by the Word of God, then it will be rejected by God. And yet people, they continue to do this stuff and do all this strange stuff, and somehow they seem to expect that God's going to accept it. They do it ignorantly, and they're going to be lost. Paul told the Galatians that their perverted doctrine was unacceptable to God. Though we or an angel of heaven preach you any other doctrine than that which you've already received, let him be accursed. So, yes, they were perverting their doctrine. He started off in verse 6 saying, well, I hear that you're teaching a different doctrine. Well, it's really not different. It's just a perverted doctrine is all it was. If you turn and read Revelation 22, 18 and 19, do not add to, do not remove. You'll see what he thinks of those who would add to or take from his word. Curses will be upon them. In other words, God will not accept them. Strange flesh. Many today are following after strange flesh. You know, Jude 7 uses that terminology. In other words, what they're doing is whatever sexual fantasy they want is what they're doing. The strange flesh would include any illicit sexual activity or perverted lifestyle. And like I said, you want to put in that LGBTQRST, whatever. Do all that stuff. You have to put that in there. It's a perverted lifestyle. It is not natural. Romans chapter 1 says they exchange the natural for the unnatural. And it is something which God despises and is not pleased with. Things such as premarital sex, having sex before you're married, committing adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, and other such things are strictly forbidden by God. Romans 1, 26 and 28 talks about that, and he condemns it. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 says, know ye not, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven, be ye neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexual, or any of those other things. I mean, God isn't going to accept it. And yet people turn around and say, oh yeah, he'll accept me. No. We might even say this even includes shacking up with somebody. Pretending you're married. That's just as wrong. God put sex to be enjoyed in one location only. And that's in a valid marriage. But even if the world accepts these things as normal, or the new normal, or as all right, they're still an abomination to God. And those who practice such will be lost. There may come a time when a godly people will be forced to accept or accommodate and even promote the lifestyle or go to jail. We hear that all the time now. There's a baker. Remember the baker who had the lawsuit there in Colorado, and they said, you got to do it. And he says, no, it's not according to my faith. I'm not going to do it. So it's still an appeal, but they come in and trap him again. And I want a transgender cake. So he's got another lawsuit against him now. And what they're doing is just attacking this person. They don't care about his faith. They're promoting their own agenda. A story of a couple of ladies, I forget what state they're in, but they do productions, Bible stories and things like that. And now there's a story saying the state says, well, you have to show a homosexual couple or a transgender couple or something like that, or we're going to send you to jail. You'd think that would never happen in this country, but it is happening in other countries already. And whatever evil is being practiced over there is coming this way. You know, they're trying to get laws to remove pedophilia from as something that is wrong. You know what that is? Having sex with children. I mean, it's just getting sicker and sicker all the time. See, once you remove God's approved marriage, basically anything goes, right? And that's what we warn. You let these gays get married, next thing you know, they're going to be knocking on the door saying, hey, pedophiles, we have rights too. We're people, we're normal. We just like having sex with children. And you know what? They're removing that little phrase from the law books. Pedophilia. It's just sick. And we already said this would happen. People will marry their pets to get more income tax deductions. How many of y'all have heard stories about what people doing that? Yeah, they have. They marry their dog, they marry their cat. One lady married the Eiffel Tower. If that makes any sense to you, it's crazy. See, God will treat those who practice such things with contempt, just as he did Nadab and Abihu. Strange things. Those who practice these strange things are condemned of God if they persist in following them. But while people are alive, they can repent of these strange practices and turn back to God. Because that's what all the prophets said. Hey, you're doing some things God doesn't like. It's an abomination. But you know what? He's going to give you the chance to repent. Repent, return to the Lord, and he'll restore your blessings to you. And we have the same ability now. If we get involved in sin, whatever the sin might be, we can repent of that sin, stop doing the sin, and we can turn back to God. But they have to be willing to repent and quit practicing these things. They have to obey the truth. And of course, the truth is God's word. Whatever God says, and then he promises, your truth will make you free from sin. And God wants to forgive, right? God is not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. And the thing is, he gives each and every one of us the choice. We can choose to serve Him, or we can choose to do our own thing. Now, switching this around a little bit, we have to recognize the world considers us strange. See, Christians are considered strange to the world. Remember 1 Peter 4:4? But they consider it strange that you do not run in the same dissipation with them. God doesn't consider us strange, but the world does. See, they're seen as their peculiar people because they don't run with the pack, so to speak. 1 Peter 2:9, what did he say? You are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, chosen generation. Yeah, peculiar. What does that word peculiar mean? Unique. Pretty much. You're special. And another word, which the word translated peculiar can also be used as sanctified. Set apart for a purpose. See, Christians have a different lifestyle. And it needs to be seen by the world. They need to see this lifestyle. It's a lifestyle that is pleasing to God. Like I say, the world considers that strange. The world considers it strange that we pray to God. They don't believe in God, so they think you're just wasting your time. You're wasting your breath. You live by a moral standard. Well, that's your business. We're going to do what we want to do. But this world is all wacky, isn't it? I mean, the best people in this world are those who are trying to serve God. And they are ridiculed and made fun of and thought strange. And then you got guys walking around in dresses and makeup. And you got women doing other things they shouldn't be doing. And I guess I'm not even going to talk about those who identify. A man says, I want to identify with a woman, then goes out and competes in ladies' events and wins them all. Why haven't we heard the screaming saying that's not fair? Oh no, it's got to be culturally acceptable of them. That's what we're supposed to do. Can a young person identify as a senior citizen and get the discounts in Social Security? Okay, getting off the point here. See, they do this because we're told that we're His special people. We're a chosen generation, and if we obey Him, we have salvation available to us. See, the world may not like the way we are supposed to live as God's people because it conflicts with their lifestyle. But in a way, our behavior judges the world. 1 Corinthians 6:2 tells us that. We do judge the world. Because the world says, well, nobody can follow God's word. It's just too demanding. It's just too hard. And then all of a sudden comes along some Christians who are living the way God wants them to live. Smacks them straight in the face, says, it can be done. It's not too hard. But we will one day have to answer to God and not man. And in a way, we need to be thankful for that. Because God will reward His faithful ones. There's many other strange things that we could find in the Bible. And really, when we start talking about strange things, technically, it's outside of the Bible. If we're doing the things of the Bible, that's what God considers normal. If it's outside the Bible, God considers it strange. So there's other things we could talk about. But our duty to God is to learn what is in the Bible and do those things in the ways He has commanded. That's our duty. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. We may be considered strange by the world and the denominations. And we might be considered strange by even some churches of Christ because we're not involved as they are. But God will reward those who are faithful to Him. And we have that promise also. And that's why we do what we do and why we encourage each other to do the same thing. Not to be strange to God. It's okay to be strange to the world. It's okay to be a little crazy now and then. But you know what? When it comes to serving God, as long as we're pleasing God, that's the only benefit we're going to have salvation. So consider these things. We're going to sing our invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.